Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can open with me and your copy of the Word of God to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, it's also the second reading in our worship liturgy today, if you'd like to follow along there. We've been in a series of messages through Paul's letter to the Romans, and we're coming to the close of the letter, but we find ourselves in chapter 15 this morning, looking at verses 4 through 13. Paul continues to wrap up his teaching on Christian liberty, which he has been expounding on all the way through chapter 14. Last time, we took a look at verses 1 through 3 at the beginning of chapter 15, where Paul described the responsibilities of those who are strong or those who are mature in the faith toward those who are weak. And Paul gave us in verse 3 the supreme example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of how to minister to others. In verse 3 that we looked at last week, Paul quoted Psalm 69 verse 9 to point out that Christ had faced and put up with the insults, that is the anger and the hatred of sinners, against a holy God. Christ served as our substitute, and Christ absorbed the anger toward God as well as the wrath of God toward us. Christ absorbed it all. He did not state his rights. He did not argue that it was unfair. No, Christ, as the mature one, absorbed the hurt and the pain and the wrath of Almighty God on our behalf. And so what better example could Paul give us for one who is receiving others? Well, Paul moves on today, and I want you to notice the key verse once again, in keeping with our theme, is verse 7. Wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Now, Paul spoke about the nature of this acceptance all the way through chapter 14 and in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 15, as we studied last week. That is, the strong should bear with the infirmities of the weak. In other words, we should take care not to cause any unnecessary stumbling block to another believer, especially when it comes to disputable matters. There's some things in Scripture that are extremely black and white, extremely clear. They don't need a lot of interpretation. There are other things that are not expressly laid down in Scripture. And as the Westminster Confession of Faith says, by good and necessary inference, we let Scripture interpret Scripture so that we can gain a full-orbed understanding of what the whole counsel of God is teaching. For instance, in Paul's day, people would eat meat that was sacrificed to idols, knowing that there's no such thing as an idol. They were mature in their faith. But there were others who were weak, who perhaps were younger believers, who because of conscience sake and coming out of that world of idolatry, would not eat meat that was sacrificed to idols. And so Paul was saying, look, there's nothing about this in Scripture. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's a matter of righteousness and holiness of the truth. But Paul would say, don't destroy other believers because of your knowledge and their corresponding ignorance. And so Paul's been talking about the nature of how we accept one another, or the nature of this acceptance. Now I want you to notice today in verses 4 through 13, Paul makes a shift or an adjustment. And instead of talking about the nature of our acceptance or our receiving one another, he expands a bit and talks about the standards of acceptance. The standards of receiving one another. And we might even say, as he goes through this passage, how do we receive the world? We as Christians are supposed to love each other. And we are also supposed to reach out to those who don't know Christ, to an unbelieving world, that we might be witnesses for Christ. And so what you'll see, I believe, in these verses is that Paul is shifting from the nature of this acceptance to the standards of this acceptance. Now, why is this important? Why is this important? I'm glad you asked that question. Because receiving or accepting one another, and we might even say in our cultural terms, seeking to be inclusive, can run amok without certain guidelines, without certain standards, without certain principles. Indeed, we hear a lot these days about being inclusive in our culture, as if it were the responsibility of the Church of Jesus Christ to reach out to anyone and everyone and bring them into the membership in the bosom of the church, regardless of the absence of faith and repentance, regardless of being a new creature in Christ. And so Paul, I believe he's expanding his understanding, or our understanding, about the church's acceptance. How do we receive one another, and how do we reach out and receive the world whenever we share the faith with them? I believe Paul gives three standards of acceptance in this passage. Now, he's talking about encouraging us with hope and perseverance, and that is certainly a theme in this chapter, but it also, their underlying theme is these standards, I believe. I want to list them off for you. Number one, a unified commitment to the truth of sacred scripture. That is absolutely essential if we're going to receive one another, and if we're going to disciple one another and hold each other accountable, but also to reach out to the world. Verse 4. And then secondly, a unified understanding of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And we see that in verse 5. If we're going to hold to the Scripture and believe it as God's truth, then the central message of Scripture must be believed, and that is that God sent His one and only Son to come and save us from our sin by His grace and mercy. And we must repent of our sin and turn to Him in faith if we are to have life. And so a unified understanding of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The third thing is a unified effort to glorify God. And we see that in verse 6. And then finally, just as Paul did in verses 1 through 3, he's going to wrap it all up with our supreme example, and that is Christ's acceptance of us. And we see that in verses 7 through 13. So along with an outline of the message, let's pray and ask God to bless our time of study together. Lord, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we pray that you would confound and silence outside forces that might steal away the kernel of truth that you would plant in our minds today. Help us to be open to the Scripture. Help us to have ears to hear and eyes to see. And we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you do in our lives. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, Paul says a standard of acceptance is a unified commitment to the truth of sacred scripture. Remember last time in verse 3, Paul quoted Psalm 69, verse 9, and the fact that Christ fulfilled that verse out of the Old Testament. Let me read the verse for you. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now, Paul's statement in verse 4 teaches us several important truths about Scripture. Let me give you five of them. Number one, the contemporary application of Scripture. Now, naturally, the books of Scripture were written to an original audience, and they were primarily intended for that particular audience. Nevertheless, Paul is persuaded that they were also written to teach us. And that's why he says here, those things that were written down prior, that is the Old Testament Scriptures, they are for our use. In fact, if you read 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 and 11, Paul reminds the Corinthians that the events of the Exodus under Moses, quote, happened as examples for us that we should not crave evil things that they also craved. And he goes on in verse 11 to say, now these things happened to them, that is, those in the Exodus, as an example, and they were written down for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. You see, Scripture is timeless and limitless with reference to contemporary applications. Some people look at the Bible and say, well, that's antique. There's nothing in there about contemporary life. There's nothing in there about how I should live. Oh, no. The Bible is extremely real in terms of being God's Word for every single age. And every question you have about life and about God And about all things, I believe, is answered or will be answered to your satisfaction whenever you look at sacred scripture. There is a contemporary application for all of us. That's why we study the scriptures. That's why we're gathered to hear the word of God preached, because of the importance of scripture. Not only that, but the comprehensive value of scripture. What do I mean by that? Well, having quoted only half a verse from the one psalm, Paul describes that everything written in the past is for us. Although obviously not everything is of equal importance. When Jesus scolded the Pharisees, he said, "You tithe mint, dill, and cumin, but you forget the weightier matters of the law, justice, righteousness, and so forth." Not everything is going to be of equal application. But it's clear that Jesus himself spoke more about more important matters in the law. Nevertheless, you cannot exclude portions of Scripture. It's comprehensive in value. The Bible makes up what Paul called the whole counsel of God. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, he says to the Ephesian elders, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." That is the comprehensive package of Scripture, the deposit of Scripture that he had at that time, which was the Old Testament. And he says, "I did not shrink." You know why? Because there's some things in Scripture that make us uncomfortable. There's some things in Scripture that grab us by the tail and say, "Hold up, look at your life, look at the way you're living," and they convict us. And so we cannot approach Scripture like we go to a cafeteria. I want this and that. I want nothing but sweets and bread. I don't want any vegetables, you know. Because there are some things in Scripture that are hard to hear, but we must hear them. Even Jesus himself confirmed in Matthew 13, our reading for this morning in the Gospel, "Every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings forth out of his treasure things new and things old." Christ was pointing ahead to the writing of the New Testament scriptures. But he goes all the way back to the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, Christ, throughout his ministry, said, "I must do this and this so that the scripture is not broken, that I obey the scriptures." And so the comprehensive value of scripture is that we need to declare the whole counsel of God to one another, and we need to make it known with wisdom to those who are interested in the faith. A third value of scripture, the Christological focus. You know, Paul's application of Psalm 69 to Christ as an example of the risen Lord, Christ came along later and said, look, prior to that, he explained to his disciples the central thrust of Scripture. You remember on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, and Christ was walking with those two men, and they were trying to make sense out of all that had happened, that Christ was thought to be the King of Israel, but he was crucified, and he was put in a tomb for 3 days, and then he rose from the grave. And Jesus, as he was walking with them and listening to them, he stopped. And Luke says, "Beginning with Moses and with all the prophets," A-L-L, "he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Everything in scripture ultimately points us to God's grace towards sinners in Jesus Christ. It's Christological in focus. There's also a practical purpose of scripture. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:15, "The scriptures make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ." They can also encourage us to endure so that we might have hope. The scriptures help us look beyond to eternity, beyond present sufferings, to future glory. When you're going through a difficult time, there's nothing better than to pray and seek God's face, but also read scripture. Because as you read scripture, it reminds you of what you believe. And it helps you to catapult from your present circumstances to an eternity with the Lord. And it gives you a sense of hope and a sense of stability. Well, the practical purpose of Scripture, also the divine message of Scripture, finally. The striking fact that endurance and encouragement, which in verse 4 are attributed to Scripture, look at verse 5. In verse 5, they're attributed to God. This can only mean that it is God himself who encourages us through the living voice of Scripture. I think Paul's doing this on purpose. Look at the Scriptures. You'll find the Word of God. But also you'll find the God of the Word. And he's the one that is still speaking to our hearts and minds in sacred scripture. In other words, God continues to speak through what he has spoken as recorded in scripture. There's a divine message there. And that's the way we ought to approach God's word. When we go to a Bible study class or in a sermon, we ought to be listening. We ought to be paying attention that the Spirit of God would move through his word and touch our hearts. Well, that is necessary if we're going to have any type of real fellowship. If we're going to receive one another, we've got to have a mutual commitment to Scripture and not be soft about that. But there's another thing in verse 5, and that is a unified understanding of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5 with me. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Jesus Christ. Like saving faith, perseverance here is both commanded and is something that is given to us by God's grace. The God who gives perseverance and encouragement. It is the foundation of sacred scripture that leads Paul to mention God's presence and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate goal of scripture, to lead us to Jesus. And when we look at Jesus Christ, we have to acknowledge our sin. And when we look at Jesus Christ, we see truth embodied, God in flesh. When we look at Jesus Christ, we recognize we have to repent of our sin and exercise faith in him. You see, the central message of scriptures is that God, in his infinite grace, has chosen to save lost sinners, helpless sinners, who trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And when he saves us, he gives us the grace to persevere with a sense of hope that though things may be falling apart around us, we, our lives are coming together and they're being sharpened in order to spend an eternity with the living God. Now, when we trust in Jesus Christ, that presupposes some things. It includes turning away from sin and turning to Jesus Christ by faith in him alone for salvation. And this includes a life of obedience to him and his word. The God who has made himself known through the revelation of sacred scripture is a God of grace and mercy to all sinners who humble themselves and submit themselves to his appointed means of salvation. But if there is no repentance, if there is no faith, then we have a disaster on our hands. We have a negative example of this in Jeremiah, the passage we read this morning, chapter 7, verse 11. This is an example of trusting in deceptive words. And this is a picture of the culture's version of the inclusive church, if you will. Look at verse 8 of Jeremiah, chapter 7. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal and murder? And he goes on to list all of these sinful behavior and then come and stand in my house called by my name and say we are delivered that you may do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, declares the Lord. This is a picture of the inclusive church. This is a picture that has given way, church, Christ Church, given way to the winds of the culture and say, we will be like everybody else. But you can't just come into Christ Church and be received with your old life. That would be a disservice to you. Now, let me hasten to say there's a big difference between welcoming somebody to a public assembly or a Bible study and including them in membership of the church. We welcome everybody. We're inclusive in that sense. Everyone is welcome to Christ Central Church. But if you want to join our numbers, if you want to be identified as a member of the body of Christ, that presupposes some things. And it means, just like all the rest of us dirty sinners, you must repent and turn to faith in Christ. You must depend upon him solely and completely. The Bible says when we become Christians, we become new creatures. We are not to remain the same creature that we were. And if we tell people that, we're doing them a disservice. And we're leading them to trust in deceptive words. as they go through life saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Thoughtless comments and never a sense of, I need to repent. I need to exercise faith in Christ. This is real. And incidentally, I want to point out the importance of church membership here. It's what allows us, ladies and gentlemen, to split the uprights in our culture, where we can say we welcome everybody. We don't care who you are or what your lifestyle is. You can come and view what's going on. But if you want to join, if you want to join our numbers, if you want to become a part of the body of Christ, if you want to be enrolled on earth as you are enrolled in heaven, you've got to join our membership. Because when you join, then there is discipline, then there is accountability, all those things that our flesh goes against, but that we need so desperately. This is a pick of the inclusive church. Listen to the words of Paul in Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. He doesn't stop there. Paul doesn't say, isn't this wonderful, the grace of God, the grace of God, the grace. We can go on living any way we want to. No, he says in verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Paul's saying there's got to be a change. Otherwise, you have never met and never negotiated the gospel of Jesus Christ unless there is a change in your life and a struggle has begun between the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that struggle will never end. That's why Jesus called it the narrow way. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad, leads to destruction. There are no standards there. You can be whatever you want to be and be a part of the body. No. No, that is a distortion of sacred scripture. There's got to be a unified understanding of God's grace in Jesus Christ and what that means. That we come to Him by faith, our lives are changed from the inside out, and we become part of His body. What the culture wants to do is start change from the outside in. And that is not the way of God. The Lord wants to make us a new creature. The second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, starts a new race. And whenever you repent of your sin and exercise faith in Him, you are a part of that forever family. But without that, you're still an Adam. You're still an Adam. And you're in need of conversion. Well, Paul says a unified commitment to the truth of Scripture, that is a standard for us receiving one another and receiving others outside of our numbers. But also a unified understanding of the grace of God in Christ. Thirdly, a unified effort to glorify God. Look at verse 6. That with one accord, you may with one voice, notice the sense of unity here, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our chief end, as Westminster puts it, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. How do we glorify God? By accepting His word as absolute truth. And by receiving God's grace whenever we exercise faith in Jesus Christ and turn away from what God says to turn away from, sin. And by devoting ourselves to a lifetime of fellowship with the Lord and with each other and obedience to His commands. You see, the world seeks to glorify self. And the reasoning is this way. We must follow our thoughts and desires and appetites apart from God and His Word and His gracious salvation through Christ. That's the way the world operates. As Paul said in Romans 1, a devotion to the creature rather than the Creator. If you're going to be devoted to the Creator, you're going to see yourself as a creature and a marred one at that and one in need of God's grace and the direction that He furnishes in life through His Word. See, the culture says you got to find yourself. Christ said, lose yourself. If you lose yourself for my sake, you will find yourself. And what He meant by that was stop living for self and yield to Him by faith. And then watch Him come to take residence in your life and begin to change you from the inside out. That's what we all really crave. I don't want more advice. I want power. And the gospel is power. And it changes you from the inside. It changes your affections. It changes your direction. It changes your priorities. It changes everything. But if there's no change there, we need to ask the question, have I ever negotiated the narrow gate? We live for the glory of God. The world says, find yourself. Christ says, lose yourself, and you will truly find yourself. To summarize where we've been, it is the Scripture that makes the grace of God known to us in Jesus Christ. And when we have been converted and we're in Christ, we want to follow the Scriptures so that we glorify God. That's how a church should receive one another. And we can't let those standards down. We don't need to put everything out there that is in sacred Scripture, but there are certain non-negotiables that ought to be presented. And we ought to make it clear to the world. We ought to love the world because they're perishing. And just like the ancients did whenever they gave a defense of their faith, make it clear to the world, we welcome everyone. But if you're going to be a part of us, part of the body of Christ, there's got to be repentance and faith. And if you're willing to repent and believe, we're willing to help you every step of the way with whatever's in your life that needs to go, just as you help us. Well, I must go on. We have the unified effort to glorify God. And then finally, we have our example in Christ. Look at verses 7 through 13. Wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. How do we obey our Lord's command to receive one another? We hold to the Scriptures. We believe in God's grace and all the things that attend to it. And we want to obey the Scriptures so that we glorify God in every way. And just like in verses 1 through 3, we must look to Christ as our example and as our power to enable us to live this way. We are to accept others as Christ has accepted us. How did Christ do that? Well, let's look at it. Look at verse 8a. He became a servant. Verse 8a. For I say that Christ has become a servant to who? To the circumcision on behalf of God's truth. Christ became a servant to obey God's will. And he confirmed the truth of God's word. That is, all the promises that God made in his word are fulfilled in Christ. To the Jews, so that the Jews would embrace Jesus as the focal point of all Scripture, as their Lord and Savior. I want you to notice something fascinating here. Paul quotes the Old Testament four times in verse 9b, verse 10, verse 11, and verse 12. Four times. And it's amazing in these verses that all four portions of the Old Testament are represented in these quotations. The law, the prophets, the historical books, and the Psalms. Talk about the comprehensive nature of Scripture. Verse 9b is a recording from 2 Samuel 22:50. Verse 10, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Deuteronomy 32:43. Verse 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples praise him. Psalm 117, verse 1. And finally, again, Isaiah says, in verse 12, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him, the Gentiles shall hope. Isaiah 11, verse 10. All throughout the four portions of the Old Testament, Paul quotes the very word of God, once again convincing us of the comprehensive nature of Scripture. And you see what Christ did. He fulfilled all the promises of God to the Jews. He demonstrated the tremendous grace of God to the Gentiles. And we glorify God whenever we find ourselves in Christ Jesus. That is, we give up our life, we yield in submission to Him by faith, and we begin a walk with Him, a personal relationship with Him, to go on for the rest of our lives and into eternity. Let me challenge you with that today. Let's be loving and receptive toward one another. But let's hold the line when it comes to the Scriptures and the grace of God and whether or not we're glorifying God. We have to challenge each other about that. And then as we welcome the world, let us hold up those standards and make it clear this is not for us. This is for your good. Because we don't want to lie to you. We don't want you to trust in deceptive words. We want you to hear the truth so that the God you come to know is not a God of your imagination. It's the God of the Bible. Because one day, just like that parable we read this morning, the parable of the fish and the containers, the dragnet, one day the Lord is going to separate the good from the bad. Even though it might be one big dragnet. And at that point, it doesn't matter what anybody says to you. If there's no faith, no repentance, no change of life, what good is that? If you don't know Christ, I challenge you to embrace Him by faith today. Ask Him into your life. Ask Him to begin to change you from the inside out. And for the rest of us, let's challenge each other with this, with these truths of Scripture and God's grace and His glory. May we live out all that He has intended us to be in this life through these words. Let's pray together. Lord, there's such a wealth, such a value in all of sacred Scripture. And we thank You for the hope and the encouragement that Scripture yields. Lord, we thank You that life, when it is difficult, we have the Scriptures and Your very presence, Your grace, to uphold and sustain us. And so, Lord, I pray that for all of us today. I pray that for those who are going through a hard time, that, Lord, they would look to You and look to Your Word, and they would remember that they're walking through and negotiating the narrow gate, and that, Lord, You would bless them and sustain them with Your gentle hand. Lord, for others who are wondering whether or not to negotiate that gate, I pray that You would move on their hearts and lives and draw them to Yourself and bring about regeneration, which is something You alone can do, that we might celebrate with them, that one that was lost is found, and we might begin to walk with them as we walk with one another. Lord, do all these things and more, and we'll give You the praise and glory for all that You do in our lives. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name.